Well, it's been said that one can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And that may be true of some of us at different times of our lives, but I don't think we could ever accuse Paul of that. To him, the gospel was not just a formula or a dogma or even a program to follow. No, the gospel was about the people. And Paul loved people. He worked for the sake of non-believers, but he worked together with other believers. And in Romans 16, we get a glimpse, I believe, of the depth of that love, the fellowship, the partnership, the relationship that Paul experienced with so many of his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout his years of ministering the gospel. Yes, Paul loved the mission of Christ, no doubt about that. He loved preaching the gospel. But so much more, I think he loved the missionaries of Christ, those that co-labored with him for the sake of the gospel. So let's turn in to the last chapter of the book of Romans. And one last time, let's think through and reflect on how Paul ministered with the partnership and the help of so many others. You see there, the greetings are in verses 1 through 16. And then a little bit later, he extends greetings from some of his other co-workers in Corinth. But we'll talk about that here in just a moment. So let's look first at Paul's friends. Paul loved God's people. Paul gives greetings to 26 different individuals, 9 of whom were women. We believe there's a couple of names that scholars are still a little bit in conflict as to whether they were their female names or male names, but it's going to be close to 9 of those were women. 2 entire households are greeted, and 3 house churches are addressed just in the first 16 verses of chapter 16. He uses the term dear friends. Some translations you may have use the term beloved. He used that term when greeting 3 different people, and then he speaks of someone of whom I love for a 4th person. He didn't just throw the word love around. He truly loved these people. 6 friends are referenced as relatives. Scholars believe that probably doesn't mean like blood brother and sister kind of relative or aunt or uncle. It probably means that they came from the same Jewish tribe. We all know that would be the tribe of Benjamin. Andronicus and Junia being one of those names that scholars aren't real sure whether it's a male or female, but if it's a female, they're all in agreement that this was probably a couple. Andronicus and Junia were likely a married couple, and they served prison terms with Paul. And he even said that Rufus's mother was like a mother to him. I don't know if you've ever felt that way about a friend's mother, but that shows the depth of closeness and friendship and relationship that Paul experienced. And if this Rufus that's mentioned in chapter 16 of Romans is the same Rufus that's mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, then that means that if it is the same Rufus, it's the Rufus that's the son of the African Simon of Cyrene. You may remember that name. He's the one that carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. So just an interesting fact. So we see his friends, but then we see his partners, people that worked closely with him. Paul welcomed partners in his ministry. We might say that Paul was not a lone ranger minister. I wonder if you would be considered a lone ranger Christian. That's not the way God intended for the Christian life to be lived out, as on your own, isolated by yourself. Now, Paul welcomed partners in his ministry. Let's start with Phoebe. You see right from in verses 1 and 2, she helped Paul in his ministry. She served as a deaconess in the church. She was the benefactor of many people, including the Apostle Paul, most likely Paul's emissary to deliver this letter to the Roman church. You know, it's no small thing for Paul to refer to her as his sister in Christ. If you know anything about the culture of that first century, especially the Jewish culture, where women were second-class citizens, that's at best. Second-class citizen would be the best thing that a woman could hope for. Just let me be a second-class person in this culture. But here Paul seems to be elevating Phoebe by commending her and saying, you take this letter and you deliver it to the Roman church, my sister, our sister, I think is what he calls her in our text. Priscilla and Aquila, they are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. They're a couple. They were fellow workers in Christ, we're told in our text. They risked their lives for him. There's no, only speculation. You know, in fact, most of the folks that I consulted, the experts that I consulted, didn't even venture a guess because the Bible's silent about what that might have been. All we know is that they did, according to Paul, risk their lives for him. They allowed a church to meet in their house. They're mentioned in 2 Timothy as tent makers along with the Apostle Paul. They probably were in business with him and traveled with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, where they discipled Apollos, we're told in some in the book of Acts. And they explained to Apollos, I love the way this is described. I'm involved in a ministry that's very much discipleship oriented, and that's a key word, the word discipleship. And a lot of times Christians, I think, get confused. What does that mean? What does it mean to be discipled? Well, I think Paul had it worded just right. It says that Priscilla and Aquila, as they ministered to this young man, Apollos, that was a preacher, a contemporary of Paul's, that Paul says they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And if you've ever had anybody disciple you, if you've ever had anybody better explain to you the way of God more adequately, you've been discipled. That's pretty much a good working definition for us. We read about this lady Mary in verse number 6, and then Tryphena and Tryphosa, believed to be twins. I wonder why. Tryphena and Tryphosa. That would drive, boy, too close a names for this father. I get my kids completely confused, even though they have different sounding names. And then there's a lady named Persis, verse 12. These were all women who worked hard for the Lord. I'm just making an observation. I'm not going to start a denomination on this, but there isn't any mention of men working very hard in the Lord with Paul. I'm just making the observation, okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You can apply it however you feel fit. Urbanus, verse 9, was called a co-worker or a co-laborer, maybe in some of your translations. The last eight people mentioned in verses 21 through 23, they're ministry partners already of Paul, and they live in Corinth. The first 16 verses are people that are believed to have been in Rome, in the Roman church. These last eight are leading off with Timothy, are friends from Corinth, which is, if you remember from the very, when we first started this book, that Corinth is the place from which Paul most likely wrote this letter to send it to Rome. Timothy was called Paul's fellow worker, and Paul led Timothy to the Lord, we're told in in other places of Scripture, in First Timothy, to be precise, and considered him his son in the faith. Paul, Timothy was much younger than Paul, and Paul was the older veteran in ministry, and Timothy was like a son in the faith. Two of Paul's epistles were written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Gaius opened his home to Paul, and then Paul says, and also to the entire church. And the only thing that we can infer is that Paul maybe stayed with him while he was in Corinth for a period of time, and that but then on the Lord's Day, the church, the house church, remember they didn't have any church buildings per se, solely for the church. They were house churches, and that Gaius was opened his home, similar to what Priscilla and Aquila did. And then Tertius, who wrote down what Paul dictated to him. We might call him a scribe. He's the one, he just inserted himself, I send my greetings as well. He's the one that actually wrote it down as Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to dictate to Tertius. A lot of interesting things, but my biggest takeaway is Paul loved people. He ministered to the people. He never let the mission or the program of ministry somehow interfere with his great love for the people. He never forgot that it's about the people. It's about the Lord ministering through Paul to the people. And he always sought out ministry partners. Great lessons for us even today. But then we see in verses 17 through 20, there's some warnings, and there's warnings about their beliefs. It always starts with belief. You have to believe right to behave right. You'll never start with behavior without the right belief. You don't skip over believing the right things and say, well, I'm just going to do the right things, behave in the right way. That's not the way it ever works. And so it starts with belief. 17a, look at it with me together. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles. The word for obstacles can also be translated traps or snares. To put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. So I asked myself the question, what were those traps? What was it that Paul was giving them warnings of? Watch out for those that cause these traps, these snares, these obstacles, these divisions. What were they? And then I just started being quiet and asking the Lord, well, what did Paul write in the book of Romans? And I came up with at least three things. The first trap is that religion will not save you. Your religion will not save you. It didn't back then, and it doesn't today. That means ceremonies and symbols and those kinds of things. Nothing wrong with ceremony. In fact, ceremonies are great if they lead you closer into a relationship with God or with Christ. Symbols are great if they point to Christ or point to God. But what was happening was, as you remember, is that so many at that time, especially the Jews, were into religion. And Paul's saying, watch out for that trap. Watch out for people that are promoting religion rather than loving Christ, following Christ. Some of you have fallen into that trap. I know. I've heard from you. I fell into that trap early on, that religion was enough, and religion's never enough. It's not good enough. The second thing is that your race will not ever save you. This is especially true of the Jews. Remember, they thought that they had it made because they were Jewish, because they were the chosen people, because they were from the seed of Abraham. And Nothing could be further from the truth. If there's anything about the book of Romans that we need to take away, is that your race will not save you. That's not about your race. That it's about that relationship again. And then thirdly, what's the third trap? Your own righteousness. Righteousness, a righteousness that doesn't come from faith, but comes from works or the law or any other place other than faith and trust in God through Christ. That's a trap. Being good in your own eyes just is never good enough. And again, I have to confess to you, I can so relate to that. I was good enough, I thought, in my own eyes. And maybe some of you can relate to that as well. These were some of the traps, maybe the belief systems that just are false and shouldn't be. Watch out, he said. Watch out for that. Watch out for these kind of false teachings and a lot more, I'm sure. But then we see the warnings about the behaviors in verses 17b and through 20. First, we see that he tells them to live cautiously. It implies danger. He says it this way at the end of verse 17, keep away from those. Keep away from them. Keep away from them. That may seem odd to you. You might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't stay away from sinners. He's not saying stay away from sinners. He's not saying stay away from the lost. These aren't just lost people that he's saying to stay away from. They're lost people that want you to be lost. There's a big difference. When you're around somebody that is hell-bent, pardon my French, that is committed to trying to pull you away from your commitment to Christ, your relationship with Christ, your fellowship with Him, what Paul would say is you need to just stay away from that person. That person's trying to trap you. Live cautiously. Live cautiously around those kinds of people. He describes them like this: such people are not serving Christ at all, but their own appetites. It's about them. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Don't be naive. Be wise. Be cautious. Live cautiously. Then in verse 19, he says, but live wisely. He uses that phrase, but I want you to be wise about what is good. You know how we can be wise about what is good? What you're doing. In fact, I would argue, not so much, don't get me wrong, it isn't about being in this Bible study, but being in the Bible, being in the Word of God. That's the way. That's the way you determine and that you're wise about what is good. If you're trying to figure out what is good in any other place other than here, you're going to be trapped. That's what I believe what Paul is teaching. You're going to be ensnared. You're going to be divided. You're going to be, there's going to be an obstacle. Stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word in order to live wisely. Study it. Get close. Get a close look at it. Inspect it. Apply it. Do what it says. Meditate on it. Jesus said at another place in the New Testament, be wise as serpents, yet innocent as doves. Thirdly, we see in verse 19, to live innocently. The second part of 19, innocent about what is evil. You know what I think that simply means? It means to blush at evil. Do you blush still at evil? Or are you so used to evil that it just sort of is just sort of commonplace? We can become inoculated, can we not? And I think what Paul's saying, no, be innocent about evil. You should blush. We should blush at the evil that is in the world today. Live innocently. And then finally, in verse 20, live victoriously. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God has won the victory over Satan. Amen. Soon, he's going to crush him. It's been said that Satan has already been defeated. He just hasn't conceded yet. He hasn't thrown up the white flag yet. He's going to try to take as many down as he possibly can, as someone else has said, as God has him on a short leash. And it seems like he's on a long leash these days, doesn't it, Satan? Seems like he has a lot more sway and a lot more influence and a lot more impact than what you or I would. Just be careful doing this, but I'm just going to use this as an example. If I were God, I would have him on a tighter leash. Be careful anytime you just even think that, okay? I'm using that as an example in front of you tonight. If I were God, well, thank God I'm not God. And he's got him on just the right kind of leash, and he's got a perfect plan, but we also know that ultimately he's going to be completely crushed, and there's not going to be any presence of evil. That's our hope as a Christian. That's our hope. There's going to be a day when we don't have to worry about evil. We don't have to worry about blushing about evil. There's going to be no evil in heaven in eternity with Christ, and there's going to be no more Satan. But for now, there is that influence. Even though he's defeated, he's been defeated. He was defeated at the cross by Jesus. He was overcome. Live victoriously. And then finally, in the verse 24 and following, we see the blessings. I see at least three blessings. We see God's grace in verse 24. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Did you know that Romans is known as the book of grace, and rightfully so? Did you know that Paul was also has been known as the apostle of grace, and rightfully so? Did you know that he concludes 13 of his New Testament epistles or his letters with the same line, grace be with you? That's Paul. That's the way one way they help to authenticate whether Paul was the writer of these letters or not. That's Paul. He is the apostle of grace. He wrote the book of grace that we know as Romans. God's grace. Maybe Paul's, would you allow me a personal observation? I know all scripture is God-breathed. I know it's all useful. There's not one better scripture than the other, but allow me, I believe, the most clear, most powerful statement about grace in all of the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The reason it's so personal to me is the words that the Holy Spirit used when I was a young man to finally surrender to Christ. And y'all know it, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is, grace is the blessing that Paul has received from Christ to bestow to the church at Rome. And I think to you and to me as well. Maybe you need to surrender to the idea that God's grace is sufficient for you. And it's only God's grace. And the only thing that you and I can do with God's grace is to receive it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's just to put out your hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. That's the blessing. And then we see God's gospel, the gospel of grace. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. Now, don't go crazy. Well, there's Paul being arrogant again, calling it, he's claimed Christ's gospel. No, that was his That was his purpose. That was his mission. That's what that he lived in the gospel. He was transformed by the gospel. So he took it personally. It's okay if you want to say your gospel and my gospel. Yeah, of course it's God's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. But when you when you're in Christ, it's your gospel and it's my gospel. And Paul received it as his very own. And he said that it establishes you in accordance with my gospel or the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. God establishes you by his grace through the gospel. Isn't it interesting that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, way back in September, when we opened up the book of Romans, we learned that the gospel has power to save. And God and Paul was not ashamed of that gospel because it has the power to save, first for Jew, then the Gentile. The power to save. I think sometimes Christians make a mistake, and that's all they think grace is about. I got saved, that's it. I have grace for my salvation. That's it. That's all I need. That's all I want. Don't bother me, God. I'll talk to you when I get to heaven. But until then, I'm on my own. That's not what God's grace is all about. That's the beginning of God's grace in our lives. But then he ends the book of Romans saying that that same gospel that had the power to save also has the power to establish. Established. So what does it mean to be established? It means to make stable or to be strong. That means to be mentally settled, firmly rooted in the gospel. Are you firmly rooted in the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you accept the gospel? Do you live in the gospel? Are you stable because of the gospel? Certain, secure in your faith? Are you secure in your faith? Are you going around afraid, I better not mess up today. God might leave me. I might lose that grace that he gave me. That's not the gospel that establishes you and me. It's being certain about God's existence and his love for you and me. It's being certain about God's truth and his forgiveness of sin. It's certain about God's standard of righteousness. It's not me. It's not the law. It's not by any works. It's through Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. It's being certain about God's presence throughout eternity. And it's being certain of God's word and revelation to you and to me. We're not just reading some book, y'all. We're not just reading some book and discussing. This is not a book club. I mean, you could call it a book club. It's the book, capital B, the Bible book. But this isn't just any literature. No, this is the revealed word of God. This is God's word to you and to me. So God takes a fallen, corrupted, drifting, insecure, uncertain, confused, doomed people like me and like you, and he establishes us forever in the truth of the gospel by his grace. That's amazing. That's a blessing, Paul says. And then in verses 26 and 27, we see that there's a plan, and that plan is pretty simple. Look at the end of verse 26, so that all Gentiles might come to the what? To the obedience that comes through faith, comes from faith. Obedience from faith. God's plan for all of us is to obey what we believe or what we have faith in. Obey what we believe. To believe is to place trust in, to surrender, to have no plan B, to deny self, to totally commit to following Jesus Christ, and so much more, but that's the best I could describe it in a short period of time. To obey is to behave like you believe. It's to walk what you talk. It's to put into action the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So as we have just 5 minutes before we close this great book of Romans, and I send you to have your final discussion on the book of Romans, let me share with you what I think, what would be one way of sharing the way of salvation according to the book of Romans. First, it starts with God bringing conviction of sin. Bringing conviction of sin. If you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, if you're saved, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you're sitting here tonight, then it started with the conviction of sin in your life. And that conviction came from God in heaven through His Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches, that works in your heart. So if you say, man, I felt funny there at that Bible study. I feel kind of, something's going on, you know, inside. Like God's doing something. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God working through His Holy Spirit. And it isn't just about feelings. It may be you don't feel anything, but you go, you know, that all makes sense. If that's true, I'm in trouble, man. I'm in trouble. I need to be under the conviction of my sin. And then we see that God then convinces you, once He's convinced who you are, which is a sinner, and I am a sinner, then He starts convincing who He is. I am the way, I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the truth, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the bread of life and the living water. I'm convinced of the crucifixion. That's Jesus really took my penalty there at the cross. I'm convinced of the resurrection. Jesus really overcame the power of sin by defeating it at the cross and coming back to life. I'm convinced of the ascension. That's where Jesus rules, where there's no presence of sin. I'm convinced I want to be there. I want to go there. I want to be where there's no presence of sin ever again. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that convicts us, then He convinces us of who God is. That's the next step. The book of Romans teaches that. And then the third thing is then God converts. He can't. You may be like I was. Okay, God, just give me a little touch up here and a little touch up there. Just keep me kind of the same. I want to keep doing what I want to keep doing, but just touch me up a little bit here and there. No, He says, no, I got to change you. I got to transform you. I got to give you that heart of stone has to be in exchange for a heart, a living heart of flesh. So He converts us into a new creation, the Bible tells us. Casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He gives you and I a new heart and a new life. He gives us a transformed mind. The old is gone, Corinthians says, and the new has come. And then finally, He confirms us. Once we surrender our life to Him, He confirms us. What does it mean to be confirmed? It means He never bails out on you. Never to leave you or forsake you. He sticks it out. You're going through a tough time. Guess who's right there with you? If you're in Christ, who's right there with you through that tough time? When everybody else has bailed, there's Christ. He makes you strong and secure. It's confirming you. He's your anchor. He's a mighty fortress. He places you on a rock. He keeps your foot from slipping, the Bible teaches. He's a strong tower, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken from it. He has engraved you in the palm of His hand, it says in another scripture. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The way of salvation. The way of salvation, the book of Romans. The book of Romans is all about that way that God has given for each of us, establishing us in the gospel. Let's all bow together.